Amen. All right. Just for those of you that were in Sunday school this morning, Brother Mike just pointed out maybe some more information about how maybe glaciers do provide some kind of formations similar to what I was talking about. But so that's good that he brought that up, and I'll try to learn more about that too. Turn with me in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 15. Revelation 15. For those of you that were not in Sunday school, we were talking about general revelation, which is God's creation, Romans chapter 1, saying that all people are without excuse because we can see from the things that are made the invisible attributes of God. They're clearly seen. That's in Romans 1, if you just hold your place there in Revelation 15, but in Romans chapter 1, starting with verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness." So there are many people that they may have been raised to know the scripture and to know the gospel. And if they reject it, there are many people, when they reject the gospel, they refuse to pass that on to their children or their grandchildren. And so they're holding the truth in unrighteousness. And so then all of a sudden you can have several generations have been separated from the truth of the gospel. And so you think, well, that's not fair. But you know what? Look, just keep on reading here. Verse 19, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And so creation itself, things that we see, that we know that we're distinct from animals. Why is that? Who's greater than, is there someone greater than us? And so these questions are asked by people who have been, the truth has been suppressed and withheld from them. But they're without excuse because they can ask those questions. And of course, in Hebrews chapter 6, I think, is it 6? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. "But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that he exists." And that's what people see in creation. They start asking those kind of questions. No matter where they are in the world, there may not be Christian testimony there, but there's creation all around them. And their own personal experience of wondering, is there someone greater than me? Is somebody that made me? And so they must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And so if they diligently seek him, God knows where everybody is in the world. And when somebody in a nation that's completely without God, when God knows that a person there is calling out, "Who are you? Where are you?" God will be there with the answer. And so that's just something really encouraging. There's all kinds of testimonies about people who have been in that situation, and God was able to reach them. You don't have to be far away to be without the gospel. Even in this, in our own town, there's many places that children are growing up not hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or even maybe worse than that, a very bad perversion of the same. So in Revelation chapter 15, if you're able to stand, we'll read that. We'll read the whole portion again. Last time we looked into this, we'll do a little review and a little more detail in verse 3. And I, Revelation chapter 15, starting verse 1, and I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand in the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous. You'll notice that this chapter started as a sign in heaven, great and marvelous sign. And so now here they are, the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. And after that I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened. And the seven angels came out of the temple, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure and white linen, having their breasts girded with golden girdles. And one of the four beasts gave unto the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God, who liveth forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no man was able to enter into the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please remain standing for prayer. Dear God, we pray that thou direct my thoughts and words, that they would be pleasing to thee, that we could learn something from thy word. Help each one of us to be thinking on thee and what you want us to learn this day from this passage, a passage about the song of the Lamb, the song of Moses, the servant of God. We pray that thou would bless us this day with thy teaching in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. So, yes, as I said last time we looked at this, and last time that I had preached here, September 8th. Wow, time goes, doesn't it? September 8th is the last. And so we have this sign in heaven, great and marvelous. And that was the title of the sermon, Great and Marvelous Sign in Heaven. So another sign in heaven, there was... This is still in the seventh trumpet. It's kind of hard. It'd be nice to have a little chart, and I intended to have one by now, but I don't. But it'd be nice to have a little chart. We're still in the seventh trumpet period here. And in this seventh trumpet, here in chapter 15, we're still in the seventh trumpet message. It is blown in the middle of the tribulation and continues to the end. It is the longest part of the scroll. And that's that scroll, the seven seals that were opened up in the scroll. And the seventh seal was the seven trumpets. And of the seven trumpets, we're in the seventh trumpet. And so in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, was the beginning of three great signs or wonders. And that great wonder in heaven was a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And we believe that refers to Israel, the nation of Israel. And then Revelation 12:3, and there appeared another wonder in heaven. So the second wonder in heaven, behold, a great red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns, and we're told in this passage that that's Satan, the devil. We're explicitly told that. And then now here in chapter 15, verse 1, the Apostle John says, and I saw another sign in heaven. So chapter 12, there are two great wonders in heaven. and now here another sign in heaven. Great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And so, verse 2 is telling us that I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name. I mentioned in Sunday school that some people really focus on the number of the beast, and who the beast is, and who the false prophet is, because there's two beasts, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And the number of the beast, that's 666. And the image that he put up for everyone to worship, and then a mark that everyone would take or not be able to buy or sell unless they had that mark. Well, we see here that in verse 2, all those that had gotten victory over the beast are standing on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And verse 3, and they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Songs. God's people are known for songs and singing songs. We know in Ephesians 5:19, we're instructed to be speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And it was brought to our attention by a visiting speaker, David Browning, that he drew attention to the word speaking there. And so Brother Arlen and I have discussed this at times. Sometimes songs are out there that you can't hear the words. So what's the point of the song? Now, we do know that that the melody and the beat and different things can, you know, you can get, it can raise up different emotions. You know, a marching song without any words, you get the notion that it's upbeat and that it's a marching song. A dirge, like at a funeral, without any words, you know, the music can speak to you that way without any words. But here it's being explicit that we should be, for the most part, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart. Words are important. And so there's a gospel singer, what was his name again? He almost talks the verses, or the
Lester Roloff.
Yeah. And I mean, what a blessing, because you might say, well, he's not a very good singer. Some would say, I think he's great. Especially because I can understand the words.
Amen.
He enunciates his words. And so that's the point. He wants to get the words across. And it's unfair. You know, I've been to churches where half the congregation knows the song, so they know the words. And so the singers just do a terrible job of it. The, you know, accompaniment is too loud, and the singers don't enunciate. But half the congregation are really blessed because they know the words. But what about the other half? Even visitors and people that maybe even not even saved, they don't even get it because they can't hear the words. But here I'm quite sure that they that were singing the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, it was quite clear as to what they were, the point that they're trying to draw across. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And so that's the word given to the church in Ephesus, the church in Colossae. Revelation is telling us here, they sang a new song. And, you know, we see that right from the very beginning, musical instruments were a very big part of human endeavors. And I didn't look this up, but there it is. Genesis 4, verse 19. And Lamech took unto him two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Ada bare Jabal. He was the father of such as dwell in tents and such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and organ. And so Zillah, she also bare Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. So now Lamech was not a righteous man. In fact, in the next verse, Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. So we know that he taking two wives was probably consistent with the rest of his life. Hear him admitting that he had slain a man to his wounding. The implication is that it wasn't legitimate that he did. But the point I'm trying to get across is that here these two brothers, they were really good at music and building music, manufacturing musical instruments. So we have Abel involved in tending livestock, and Cain taking care of vegetable crops, grain crops. We find all kinds of industry happening in the first generations, second, third generations of people on earth. And so music was a very big part right from the beginning. First time we see song mentioned in the scriptures, Genesis 31:27. And so Laban overtook Jacob. He was Jacob had left his father-in-law Laban, and Laban was upset about that. And he says, Laban said to Jacob, wherefore didst thou flee away secretly and steal away from me, and didst not tell me that I might have sent thee away with mirth and with songs, with tabret and with harp? So now Laban, he might have been dishonest in this remark. He just didn't want Jacob to leave. But that's an indication that songs and tabret, musical instruments, and harp, musical instruments, singing and musical instruments were part of life very early on. And so we have, next we see in Exodus chapter 15, we come upon this. If you start Exodus 15, verse 1, then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. It's a song, it's a chorus that people sing today. I will call upon the Lord. I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and rider fell into the sea. Well, it's interesting, the scripture is more clear. The horse and his rider he hath he thrown into the sea. And so, but just to point out that it is a chorus that's sung, but not verbatim here. And so the Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him a habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots. Let's just point out, we were talking about that earlier, Brother Darren and Brother Arlen and I, about war and pacifism. You know, I think it's over the years, I thought it was very important to have a strong military and a strong police force. And in my mind, thinking that military and police force was something that protects us. Turns out it isn't. It's God that's protecting us. God wants us to have a police force and a military. He does, because that's symbolism. That's symbolic. It's just like he wants us to have parents, like mothers and fathers. But it's not the arm of the strength. It's not the strength of the arm of the flesh that protects us. We're so, when you think of the free world, the free world is the most vulnerable. We never had any walls to keep people in. You know, like the Iron Curtain is to keep people in. The communist Chinese keep people in. Now, of course, the Great Wall of China was keep people out. But the wall in Germany was to keep people in, because otherwise people would flee to the free world, because there was freedom. And then, and the free world, you have to think to yourself, it was just like so open. People were afraid of the law. I remember, I'm quite sure it was when I was young that it was the first time that British police officers started to carry guns. Before that, people were afraid of the law. So now, as you can see, that the West and what used to be called the free world is becoming more lawless. People aren't afraid of the law. So it doesn't matter how many guns, it doesn't matter how many military, how many police. If God is not protecting us, there is no protection. So it is true that the Lord is a man of war. And this Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah. That's his name. Not like what these people, the JWs, call themselves, witnesses to that name. They're not. It's a false religion, but it's true that the Lord's name is Jehovah. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And realize this is still part of the song. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sendest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters have gathered together. The flood stood upright as an heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou dost blow with thy wind, the sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Do you young people remember this? Did you have that story in Sunday school class where the waters were divided on the Red Sea and the people walked through on dry land? Isn't that amazing? There might have been like a million people, or maybe a couple of million people, having to cross the Dead Sea. And they were very afraid because Pharaoh's army was behind them. And they were traveling, Pharaoh's army is traveling with chariots and horses, going very fast. And so they, you know what the Lord did? We just go back one chapter there, verse 19. The angel of God which went before the camp. So the angel of the Lord was leading the camp of Israel out of Egypt. Well, that angel of the Lord, which we believe to be the Lord Jesus Christ, before he took on flesh and became a man, here he was, the Lord in the Old Testament, which went before the camp of Israel, removed. So he, instead of going ahead of Israel, the Lord went behind Israel. And what? And he went behind them, and the pillar of a cloud went from before their face and stood behind them, and it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, to the Egyptians, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near to the other all the night. So here, to the Egyptians, they were in darkness, trying to chase the Israelites, and they're going through the dry land, through the Dead Sea, with water like walls on both sides. And now here, the Lord is in between them. Darkness to the Egyptians, but light to the children of Israel. And so the children of Israel walked over safely. But now they look, the army of Egypt is still coming after them. And so what happened? Moses stretched out his, that's verse 21, Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind. And all that night, we're still getting out. Okay, still going across. So before they even were going across, there was darkness to the Egyptians and light to the Israel. And so if we look a little, and so verse 22, the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry land, and the waters were a wall on their right, unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them in the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud of the cloud and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels. So they were going really fast, right? The Egyptians were going really fast. The children of Israel were going pretty slow. But God took off their chariot wheels, and they drave them heavily. So the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand over the sea, that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots and upon their horsemen." And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength. And when the morning appeared, the Egyptians fled against it. And the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained none, not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea. And the water were a wall on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that night out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. And Israel saw the great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Events like this occur from time to time for people to recognize that God is still in control of the affairs of mankind. In my lifetime, we've seen a remarkable thing. I remember it was the war of that happened in 1973, the Yom Kippur War, where Russia was so statistically happy that they had a 12-to-1 odds with all their armaments that they provided for Egypt and Syria and Jordan, to be able, 12-to-1 odds, to destroy Israel. And they failed. It was miraculous. It was tremendous. So in a worldwide sense, people understand there's something about the God of Israel. Now, mind you, We do understand that Israel right now is not following after God. God has set them aside for a while. We've been discussing that in Revelation, how God set them aside for the time being. We're in the time of the Gentiles right now. But God has a purpose for Israel as a nation, and he will bring that to pass yet. And so here, back then, that was a remarkable thing, how God had led the children of Israel out of captivity. And this coming out of Egypt is an illustration or a metaphor for individuals getting saved. Getting saved. Some people talk about going into crossing the Jordan and going into heaven. But crossing Jordan and going into the promised land as they did, that's actually the Christian life. There are still battles to be fought in the Christian life. There was a victory in Jericho, and then there was a loss in the small town of Ai because there was sin being harbored in the camp. So the nation of Israel is illustrious of me as an individual. How is it that on the one hand I can be called righteous in God's sight and yet have sin dwelling in me? Well, the children of Israel, the same way they came out of bondage is the same way I did when I got saved, when I trusted Jesus Christ for salvation. So how many here are 7 years old and older?
Quite
a few of people are older than. Okay, so seven and older. Seven and older. Okay. Yeah. Very good. And so I was 7 years old when I trusted Christ for salvation. You know, I was about 5 years old when it really started to bother me about my sin. And that was a big issue. You know, I did believe in heaven and hell, but that wasn't really the motivation for me to get saved. My motivation was I was concerned about my sin. And you know, the things that we do that are not pleasing to God, they're not hidden from God's sight. They might be hidden from your parents' sight, from your brother's sight, from your sister's sight. They're not hidden from God. God knows everything. And you know, when I recognized that I couldn't pay for my sin, that was a concern for me. And you know what? I had already memorized pretty much all the verses that are underlined in the John and Romans. I had memorized those already. And it had not meant anything. Oh, I forgot to look over here. Older than 7 years old. It's kind of hard when we have that pillar there. I was older. Like I was just had turned. I was 7.5 years old, and for the first time, I understood the gospel that Jesus Christ. It was necessary that Jesus Christ die for my sins. And I had wanted to do great things for God. I thought I was a Christian. I wanted to be like David or Daniel, or like especially like Samuel. I wanted to be sensitive to God's leading in my life. But I was no friend of God. God was a friend to me. And while I was yet a sinner, Jesus Christ died for me. He paid the penalty for my sin. And so that night, it really was helpful. My dad led me through John chapter 3. And I had even memorized up until like John chapter 3 verses 1 through 18 and 36. I had already memorized that. But when my dad was leading me through that, and then we came to about Nicodemus, art thou a master in Israel and knoweth not these things? And I thought, well, he's an adult. And he didn't know that you must be born again? Well, what is it that I might not understand or know? What am I missing? For the first time I understood that Jesus Christ, it wasn't what I could do for God. It's all about what God did for me on the cross. God sent his own dear son to die for my sin. Jesus said to Nicodemus, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? I remember perking up to that. He's an adult. I had just been neglected and ignored in a service that had asked people to come forward for salvation. And I really didn't know what I was coming forward for. I just knew that, am I ready to meet Jesus if he would come tonight? And I thought, this is something I can do for God. That's why I went forward. And so when I went forward, I expected somebody would counsel me, but the usher set me aside. Right away, I was angry. Like, I didn't really show it a lot. I was just quiet there. I was angry at that usher. I was angry at God. And then I was, later that, I was laying in bed thinking, why am I angry at God? And I prayed to God, I said, why am I angry at you? I was doing this. This was supposed to be like a great thing I was going to do for you. And here I'm being angry. And I thought, there's something really wrong in my life. And for the first time now, when I was listening to this, Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you of earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And that night, for the first time, I realized David was looking forward to Jesus Christ coming,
amen,
being the Messiah. Daniel was looking forward to the Messiah coming. Samuel was looking forward to the Messiah coming. These people were saved by the Savior that was yet to come, and we can be saved today, the Savior that has come. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. And so anyway, if he's told us of earthly things and we believe not, look, here's an earthly thing. This Israel is a nation that was not a nation. The least of any people have become a nation. Here, God rescued them in a miraculous way that the entire world, everybody in the world knew about it, to the uttermost parts of the world. And you say, well, there's places in the world that don't have the gospel or didn't have it at different times. Yes, because people suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They dilute deliberately, as they're doing it today in our very own city. People that know the truth and have rejected it and disallow, they will not allow their children or their grandchildren the option to know. Well, God is not dead. God is there. The Holy Spirit is convicting everyone, regardless of whether you're in a church or in a Christian home, convicting everyone of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. And so people, why? Even to this very day, they do their evil deeds in dark, because men love darkness, because their deeds are evil. This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds are evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. So here, this miraculous thing resulted in this song that happened hundreds and thousands of years ago, thousands of years ago, multiples of hundreds. And here again, we see this song of Moses, the servant of God, being sung again, that God can rescue his people out of bondage. And that's the spiritual application, is that that has always been the truth, that the Lord of the Old Testament, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah, is the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ, who people trusted in for salvation at that time. And he came in the flesh, dwelt among us. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so what happens? We have a new song in our heart. Psalm 149, verse 1. Psalm 149, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance. Let them sing praises unto him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. And Isaiah 42:10. Isaiah 42:10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the isles and the inhabitants thereof, let the wilderness and the cities thereof lift up their voices, and the villages that Kedar doth inhabit. Let the inhabitants of the rocks sing, let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory unto the Lord, and declare his praise in the islands. The Lord shall go forth as a mighty man. He shall stir up jealousy like a man of war. He shall cry, yea, roar. He shall prevail against his enemies. Sing unto the Lord, yes, verse 10. Sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. And what is that new song? That God sent his son Jesus to die for us, and die in our place. Leviticus 17:11. Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Leviticus 17:11. For the life is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourn among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast. So are there hunters here? How many? We got lots of hunters here. Amen. So you're either a hunter or your children of a hunter. Which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof and cover it with the dust. For it is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, you shall not eat the blood of no manner of flesh. For the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off. Hebrews chapter 9 tells us, verse 22, tells us, without the shedding of blood there is no remission. And that is true, that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to pay for our sins. Because God loves us and he made a way for us to be saved. The people in the Old Testament were looking forward to that blood sacrifice, as all the sacrifices in Leviticus were instructions about what that sacrifice, the Lamb of God, would be like. And he did come and he shed his blood. Romans 5:8-10. And we close with this. Romans 5:8-10. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, Jesus Christ died, and that's how we can be reconciled. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And that's what we celebrate today, first day of the week. The morrow after the Sabbath, the first fruit sacrifice, Jesus Christ. His life. He didn't just die for our sins, according to the scriptures, but he rose again the third day to life. Being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement. So, there they were in Revelation 15. We see that's in the future. They will be these ones that have not taken the mark of the beast. These are believers. The one-third that we believe, one-third of Israel, will recognize that they have rejected Messiah, their Messiah, and they will accept him, and yet they will die a martyr's death. And others that are being protected in the wilderness by God are there, and they will sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy. For all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. Thou only art holy." So when the Bible says, "Be ye holy as I am holy," put on Christ. Put on Christ. Be in Christ, the hope of glory. Trust him for your salvation, not in your works, how you can think that you can offset your bad deeds with good deeds. That doesn't work. You must be forgiven. You must be atoned for. And there's the only one atonement. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the good news, the gospel, that brings life and brings hope. Let's just bow forward in prayer. Dear God, we just pray that thou would apply some of these verses to our life, that we can put into effect even this day. If some folks have not trusted thee for salvation, that they would this day. Others of us that are saved, that we would recognize that there's a battle going on in our lives, and we must choose right. We must choose thee, and we must have short accounts with thee. If we confess our sins, you are just and faithful to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we have an advocate, Jesus Christ the righteous. We can come boldly before the throne of grace and find help in time of need. We thank thee for this. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.